Houston Northwest. How's everybody doing today? Don't you just get in a better mood whenever the weather finally turns in Houston? Yeah, I mean, road rage disappeared this week. Everybody was just, you know, you want to go ahead and just come right on in front of me. No one cared this week on the highway. It was so great. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to go ahead, take it out, open it up with me. We're going to be in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. As you're headed over to John 15, just a couple of quick announcements. First of all, if you are our guest here today, we're really glad that you're here. We believe that our job as a church is to make Houston look more like heaven, and we do that by helping Houstonians, that's you and me, look more like Jesus. So as you're here today, we just want to encourage you to take that card that's in the seat pocket in front of you that says Connect, or if you see a QR code on the back of a seat, scan it with your phone, and just let us know you're here and basically what it is that you think you need to take your next step with Jesus. We are not looking to spam you. We're not looking to make your life hard. We just want to help you take that next step. So if that's you, go ahead, fill that out. Later on in the service, we'll pass by the offering basket, and when we do, you can drop the Connect card in there. A couple of other things. Our marriage conference coming up. It's going to be next weekend. Really excited about it. Josh and Jackie King will be in town. They will be our keynote speakers. We're going to have a date night on Friday night, have a concert from Matt Word. It's going to be a great time. It's not too late to sign up for that, so you can go ahead and sign up for that. And then the following weekend, we will have a refugee pastor from Ukraine. His city was invaded, destroyed during the Russian invasion. He's in town. He is one of the leading pastors in the nation of Ukraine, and right now he is stateside as he's waiting on things to settle back down in Ukraine, and he's going to be on campus. We're going to get to hear from him in an interview on that day, and then he'll stick around for lunch afterwards, and if you want to sign up to ask him questions, hear from him, then you can do that. His name is Pastor Vitaly, and hope that you'll make plans to join us. I believe that's October 16th. Now, as you're headed over to John 15, let me just give a brief introduction to the Bible. For those of us here in the room who may be new to the Bible or maybe new to church, the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, for a redeemer. They use the word Messiah. Now, they anticipated that the Messiah would be a military ruler or leader of some sort because Israel had regularly been conquered and enslaved by the empires of the day. When we get to the New Testament, however, we discover who exactly the Messiah is, and we find out that the Messiah is, in fact, not a military leader or a political ruler, but instead is Jesus. He's not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, but he is, in fact, the very Son of God. Born of a virgin, living a sinless human life, Jesus comes teaching us that he is the Messiah through the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is this reality in which we can participate even now. So he teaches this way to live, this beautiful human life for which we were intended. But then the rulers of the day were so threatened by Jesus that they executed him. But his execution was not just a typical death. In fact, the Bible tells us that it served as a sin sacrifice for those who placed their faith in Jesus. Now, the people who were the earliest believers of Jesus, they actually thought that that was the tragic end to Jesus' ministry, that he really wasn't the Messiah, but they became believers 3 days later whenever he came back to life and rose from the grave. That became such a celebration point, they realized what he taught was true, he really is the Messiah, he really is the Son of God, and they went around telling everyone who would listen about this great Jesus. So, those of us who are here today, 2,000 years later, we stand believing the same message, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he taught us the perfect way to live called the kingdom of God, that Jesus died a saving death on the cross. If we place our faith in him, we can have forgiveness of our sin and connection with God, and then we can have the promise of eternal life because just as Jesus was raised from the dead, those who place their faith in Jesus will also one day be raised from the dead to be with the Lord God forever. We call that the gospel, good news. And so today we're reading from John. John is one of the earliest followers of Jesus. He wrote a biography of Jesus, and today we're reading in John 15 as we talk about the backwards way of Jesus, the things that Jesus taught, which are backwards from the world. John gives us some beautiful things. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to jump into John 15, starting in verse 1 here today. So would you please bow your heads and pray with me at this time? Father, we love you. We're here today because we need to hear from you. God, we want to grab hold of you. to learn from you, to be blessed by you. Father, some of us in this room may not yet believe in you, but God, I pray before they leave today that they will have had an encounter with you so that they cannot deny you and they will surrender their heart and their life to you. God, I pray that you would make every person in this room sense your presence. And God, in doing so, I pray that the enemy would be far from here. God, that you would protect this place as your word is preached today. And God, that we would hear from you. We love you, Lord. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is the word of the Lord. There's this incredibly sobering interview from Tom Brady from several years ago after he had won his third Super Bowl. He was asked if he felt that he was successful. And this is what Brady said. There's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me? Successful in a different way, the actor Jim Carrey said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. Brady and Carrey both expressing the same idea. No one would doubt that Brady or that Carrey are successful individuals. And yet, for some reason, they had this nagging sense that even though they were successful by the world's terms, they still had not quite reached the success they wanted to reach. That's the backwards way of Jesus that we're discussing today, how Jesus defines success. So before we do that, let's think about how the world defines success. The world defines success essentially in this way: getting what you want, whatever that is. So if we started over here on this side of the room and just worked our way around over here to this side, every person here in the room would have something that they desperately want, whatever that is. And you might be more money, promotion, academic achievement, want to have a relationship, want to have more kids, you know, fame, whatever. And we would go through that, and people would be considered successful if they were able to attain whatever that goal or whatever that thing is that they really want to achieve. And again, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that having those things in and of themselves is bad, but I do want you to hear this. That is not how Jesus defines success. For a while, I sort of went by the words of Rick Warren, a pastor for many years of Saddleback Church in California, who said that success is discovering what God wants me to do and then doing it. That's a good definition, but I like this definition from John 15 better. What is success? Fruitfulness. If you want to be successful in life, according to the scripture, you will bear fruit. Now, Obviously, Jesus is speaking about spiritual fruit, so we need to know exactly what spiritual fruit is. So let's just take a minute and let's try to figure out what is spiritual fruit. So I'm going to tell you, based on my reading of the New Testament, my working definition of spiritual fruit. Here you go. Spiritual fruit is this: actions and character traits that grow from our relationship with God. I'm going to say that again. Spiritual fruit are actions and character traits that grow from our relationship with God. They're natural. They just come forth. You can't fake them. So up here on my podium today, I have a banana. It's pretty green, but nevertheless, it is a banana. So we know that this banana came from one place, not H-E-B. This banana came from a banana tree, right? That's the only place it could come from. It did not come from an apple tree. It did not come from a grapevine. It had to come necessarily from a banana tree. Why? Because it's a banana. That's the only place that you can get a banana is from a banana tree. Now, this matters because this is what fruit is. Fruit identifies the tree on which it grows. Fruit identifies the tree on which it grows. If you want to know the state of your spiritual connection with God, or if you want to know the state of someone else's spiritual connection with God, look at the fruit. Look at their actions and look at their character traits, and they will tell you, sometimes without even speaking a word, where they stand with God. Now, the Bible gives many examples of fruit. Probably the most famous is the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Paul also, less known, mentions the fruit of the light, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. The fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So goodness is in both lists, but we then add righteousness and truth. And then again, the fruit of righteousness, he gives us that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, whether we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light or the fruit of righteousness, all of these Paul is deriving from the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus taught a ton about fruit, and we'll get into some of that here in a second. But Paul is saying all of these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, righteousness, truth, all of these things spring forth naturally based on your relationship with God. In other words, you can't fake fruit. Okay? You can't fake fruit. It just is what it is because it springs naturally out of your standing with God. So your fruit is supposed to point people, according to Philippians 1:11, to the praise and glory of God. Translation, people ought to look at you and see these character traits and these actions coming out of you, and they ought to then say, I want more of this Jesus he or she speaks about and lives by, because look at these character traits that blossom out of him or her. All right. So this is spiritual fruit, and we need to understand it. So we're going to now go into the text, and let's figure out what the Bible means when it says that for us to be successful, we need to bear fruit. So we're going to talk about three possibilities today. The first possibility is not found in John 15. So we're going to come back to this passage here in a second, but I want us to start because Jesus sort of sets the stage for the teaching on fruit throughout his lifetime. And I want us to understand what it is that he's saying. So let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and let's look and see what Jesus says initially about fruit. So the first state of fruitfulness or fruitlessness that we can be in, the first thing mentioned regarding fruit is bad fruit. Bad fruit. Look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. So in other words, we know what sort of tree we're looking at based on the fruit that we see. Now, I've got an avocado here. Everybody knows three things are possible about this avocado. Number one, it's hard as a rock. Could be possible. Number two, it could be perfectly ripe and ready to make delicious guacamole. Does everybody here love guacamole? Amen on guacamole. That's right. Okay, just making sure. If you don't like guacamole, don't tell me. All right, next. Last. Number three, the other possibility for this avocado, you could cut it open and it would look like mud, right? That's the way that avocados are, right? They're ripe for about 24 hours, right? You get up, you go to the bathroom, you come back rotten. That's the way it is. That's the way an avocado works. But here's the thing about an avocado. Whenever it's good, it's good. But if you cut it open and it looks like mud, you don't want to make brown guacamole. That's nasty, right? You don't want that. Did you notice that bad fruit is something that comes in Matthew 7 according to false prophets? Bad fruit comes from bad trees. And what are bad trees? Well, they're the wolves in sheep's clothing. Bad trees are the people, in other words, who pretend to be followers of Jesus, but they're not. Jesus would reserve the harshest criticisms of the day for the religious leaders of his day. Bad fruit, in my mind, comes from people normally pretending to be preachers, but really serving as political pundits on the left and the right. I'm an equal opportunity offender here. Sometimes they are people pretending to be preachers who are just in it to be profiteers. They're just looking to make a buck. And they're saying, send in your money and God's going to bless you, right? There's all sorts of false prophets out there in the world, and they bear bad fruit. Now, listen to me. Generally speaking, I would say Houston Northwest, and really the churches around us, do not have this problem. They bear great fruit. There are great gospel-proclaiming pastors and churches, you know, within a five-mile radius or whatever of our church. You could go in any direction, and you would find great churches faithfully attempting to expound the scriptures and serve and follow Jesus. And we could talk about Pastor Matt over at the Met, or we could talk about Pastor Jarrett down at Champion Forest, or we could talk about Pastor Ken over at Faith Bridge, or the list could go on and on. Great pastors here in our community attempting to be faithful and bearing good fruit. At the same time, you and I both know that no one these days only receives their spiritual teaching from the people that are immediately in their physical geographical context. We don't, do we? We hop on YouTube, get on social media. I mean, I really think particularly post-pandemic, whenever people were streaming church services online, they're like, oh yeah, well, I mean, I love Pastor Steve, but I also like to go listen to him and him and him. We've got a few other, like, you know, internet pastors that we listen to. And this is what I want you to hear. Be careful, because there are a whole lot of people out there that you can have access to just like that, that are serving up rotten fruit. Now, you're saying, oh, well, how would I know if they're serving up rotten fruit? I am so glad you asked. Let me tell you. Listen, if the preacher you are listening to, we could probably add on political pundit, but let's just stick with preachers for right now. If the preacher you are listening to deals in anger or fear as their primary way of attracting an audience, 99.9% chance they are a false prophet and they are serving up rotten fruit. Now, they sound fired up. They're screaming into a microphone. They're waving their hands all over the place. Some people in this room actually are like, man, I wish that Pastor Steve would be more fired up about those things, whatever those things are. I'm fired up about them. I just think that the way that they are fixed is through the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. Right? That's what we're going to focus on. What I don't want you to fall prey to is spiritual sickness because you are feasting on rotten fruit day in and day out. A lot of people go to their church, whatever that church is, where their pastor's trying to do a genuine, authentic job, and then they go and they pull up, they belly up to the bar of the pastor serving rotten fruit. If you hear someone and what they're always doing is trying to make you angry about something, that is not the gospel. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. If they're always trying to make you afraid, that is not the gospel. Fear is not a fruit of the Spirit, right? Perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to be afraid because we believe in the real, true gospel. Now, you didn't ask, but I'll go ahead and tell you. If you find pastors who deal in rotten fruit, my personal opinion, they are not saved. Why? Because if you are truly saved, you will not disgrace the Lord Jesus by turning the gospel into a carnival sideshow. And if you find people that love attention, but you never actually hear them preach the gospel, they are not preachers. They are not pastors. They are not evangelists. They are charlatans seeking attention, and stay away because they're going to make you sick. Bad fruit. Okay? So that's the first thing that we see here in the Bible. And you say, well, how do you think, why do you think they're not saved? Because Jesus told us. They've got bad fruit. That means they're a bad tree. If they're a bad tree and they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, what am I supposed to do? Well, my job as the pastor is to tell you stay away. Your job is to stay away. Let's feast on good fruit. Amen? All right. Next, let's go now into John 15. So the second group that Jesus talks about in the Bible, and particularly here in John 15, are those who are fruitless. Now, this group is a little bit trickier because they're not the bad tree. They don't have bad fruit. These are not unsaved people. In fact, we know that they are saved. Why? Because they are described as branches that have been connected to the true vine. So I think this is pretty interesting. In other words, these branches that are fruitless, which are mentioned here in John 15, are supposed to be bearing fruit, but they're not. So again, remember, bad fruit, bad tree. That's not this. This is someone who is fruitless. They ought to be producing fruit because they're at least part of the vine or have been part of the vine. And that's what Jesus wants, but they are not bearing fruit. So what does the Father do? What does the vine dresser, the gardener do when he finds a branch not bearing fruit? Now, you're going to be like, you read it, Steve. He removes them and he burns them. True, but what does he do first? Go back here to John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. Pause. So these are branches that are in Jesus, and yet they're not producing fruit. Now we know because we just read in chapter 15, the way to produce fruit is to abide in Jesus. So why are they not producing fruit? I think the reason it's confusing for us is our English is not clear. The word there in verse 2 that is translated, he removes, that's actually the Greek word aaron, which means literally in Greek, to raise up. So let's change that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he raises up. What does that mean, that he raises up? Have you ever seen a branch on a vine or a branch on a tree that's just sort of barely hanging on, right? It's still connected, but it's barely there. This is the image of a vine branch that is not bearing fruit because a storm has come along, the circumstance has happened, and for whatever reason, that branch is still connected to the vine, but just barely, certainly not connected enough that it could ever bear any fruit. So what do? The Father, according to verse 2, Aaron, that branch, he raises it up. He lifts it back up to where it's flush with the vine again, and then he binds it so that it will graft back into the vine and will regenerate through brand new cells. Why does this matter? This is what I want you to hear. The heart of the Father is that anyone who was not bearing fruit first would be repaired and reconnected to the vine. That's what God wants first. Some of us in this room are barely hanging on, aren't we? You're like, man, I can't think about producing any fruit. I'm just trying to make it. Some of us, it took everything we had to walk through those doors today. Some of us, we didn't even have it. We couldn't walk through those doors today. All we had was enough to tune in online. That was it. That was all we had. And if you're watching right now and that's you, you're hanging out in your pajamas. You're like, man, I barely made it. Thank you for watching. Here's what I want you to hear. The heart of the Father is not judgment against you. The heart of the Father is to reconnect you to the vine because God wants you more than anything to be connected to Him and to bear fruit. That's what God wants. That is what He wants. I share this with you because I think that sometimes we misunderstand the heart of the Father. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, come, let's return to the Lord, for He has torn us and He will heal us. He has wounded us and He will bind up our wounds. God wants to bind your wounds. Church, hear me for a second. I don't know who all's in this room right now. I don't know every story, but I guarantee you there are a few folks here in this room and you want to be more connected not only to the true vine, Jesus, but you want to be more connected to the church. And you haven't been because you're nervous, because you've heard horror stories about church people. So I want to speak to the people in the room who are committed members of Houston Northwest. Church, if you find one of these people barely hanging on in your life group, in your Bible study, in the hallway, maybe just meeting them here in worship, would you do me a favor? Would you lift them up and do your very best to be the Father's tool to bind them back into the vine? Because we have a lot of people in our world and in our congregation, in our city, they just need to be handled gently. They need to be loved back into the vine. A lot of us are too quick to try to prune and to rip off before the Father can do what the Father wants, which is to raise them up and to give them an opportunity to be bound back in. Now, what happens, though, when the Father tries to graft a branch back in and for whatever reason, it doesn't work? Now, I could talk a very long time about why that might happen, who particularly that is. In fact, we could do an entire sermon series just out of these 10 verses, but we're not going to do that. We're going to just recognize the fact that there are people who, for whatever reason, instead of being grafted back in, completely break away. And what happens? Well, we read it here in John 15. They are removed, and then they are thrown into the fire. Now, if you're like me, my whole life, whenever I read this passage, I just assumed that Jesus was talking about hell. I don't think that's what this is about. You say, well, why not? Because these are branches, and these branches were once connected to the vine. We know that our salvation is given and kept by the work of Christ. We cannot take it away from ourselves because we didn't earn it ourselves. Jesus gave it to us. So we know that if these are branches and they were connected to the vine, at one point they were in Christ. What does that mean? That means that these branches represent people who are already believers. It just means that they're believers, but they are fruitless. And there's people like that probably in this room, probably people like that watching online. There are people in this world who are fruitless, and the reason that you are fruitless is for whatever reason, you have been disconnected. John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now they wither. They don't have life anymore. They're not connected. They dry up. Now I want you to notice, they still serve a purpose, don't they? Now what is success according to God? Success is fruitfulness. But if you can't be fruitful, God can still use you for a purpose. That purpose just doesn't become as fun. The fun purpose is to be used by God to be fruitful and bear as much fruit as possible. But if you're not fruitful, God can still use you, even if you're a believer who's not really connected to Jesus anymore. You've kind of dried up and your spiritual life is dead. What is that? Well, it's firewood. And you think, well, what is that? I don't know. Doesn't sound as fun as bearing fruit, though. So in other words, if you're here and you're listening to me, you're not bearing fruit, God can still use you, but you'll just be used to keep everybody warm rather than bearing fruit. Because the Lord will still serve his purposes with his children, but he doesn't want you to be firewood. He wants you to be fruitful. If you disconnect from Jesus, you quench the Spirit's work in your life. And if you quench the Spirit's work in your life, I want you to hear me. You can be saved and not be fruitful. You can be bound for glory and be barren of fruit. It doesn't keep you from experiencing eternity with Jesus, but you will not experience the fun of fruitfulness this side of heaven. So the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, am I connected to the vine? Because that's what Jesus says. He says, the way that you bear fruit, you abide in him, you remain in him, you stay connected to him. If you are not connected to Jesus, you can't bear any fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not connected to him, then he will still welcome you into glory one day, but your purpose will no longer be fruitfulness, it will be firewood. What's the third group? The third group is the one that we all want to be in. It's the fruitful group. Jesus defines success as fruitfulness. Jesus wants your life to demonstrate that you belong to him more than anything. He wants whenever people look at you, they go, she belongs to me. He belongs to me. Period. End of story. And the way that people know that, they look at you and they see your character traits and your actions that naturally spring from your relationship with God, and they say that individual is indeed connected to Jesus. He or she is fruitful. So how does he do this? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, but we know that's actually he lifts up first. Secondly, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more. Did you notice that? Jesus looks at the branches that are already fruitful and he says, you can produce more. I mean, that's exciting. So, you know, if you're an achiever in the room and you're producing some fruit, you're like, I'm doing good. Jesus says, you can do even better. And if you're an achiever, you're like, all right, I want to do more. What do I have to do? And Jesus says, hold still. This is just going to hurt just a little bit. I'm going to prune you. See, pruning does not sound fun, does it? He's going to cut you back where you thought that you were doing great so that you can experience even more fruitfulness in the long run, but in the short run, it's going to hurt. So what is pruning? It could be a lot of things. Could be something that you love that he removes. Could be a circumstance that shifts, a relationship that breaks. Pruning might be a place of sinfulness. If this makes sense, you've grown to a place of fruitfulness, but you'd be even more fruitful if you would allow the Lord to remove this little speck of sin from your life. So he's going to cut you back behind that place of sin and let you go grow back even more fruitful. This is what he does. Pruning, it's not fun, it's counterintuitive. You cut back the thing that's bearing fruit so that you might bear even more fruit. So he'll prune. He does something else as well. Let's look at Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Jesus told a story about a fig tree that didn't bear any fruit. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil? But he replied to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year. But if not, you can cut it down. So a fig tree, talking about fruit again, right? Not a grapevine, but a fig tree. But did you notice in the first verse of that parable Where is the fig tree planted? In a vineyard. And Jesus doesn't make accidents when he tells stories, does he? He's got this fig tree planted in a vineyard. We don't know exactly if the fig tree and the vine represent different things in the sense that Jesus is the true vine and what this fig tree represents, but this is what we know. He wants fruit. And the gardener, being Jesus, tells the landowner, being the Father, give me one more year. And what does he say? It doesn't produce fruit, but give me one more year. I'm going to apply fertilizer. But that is not what it says. In Greek, it says scubala, which I cannot actually say in this room without getting in trouble. So I'll give you the church safe translation. It says, let me apply manure. That's what it says. Jesus says, hey, you want this tree to bear fruit? Let me pile on a little poop. What it says. Then I'll get some fruit. You see, that's the other strategy that Jesus uses whenever something that ought to be bearing fruit is not bearing fruit. He piles on the poop. Now you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know exactly, but it doesn't sound fun, does it? Probably life circumstances. Pruning and poop. These are the two things that the Lord uses. He cuts you back and it hurts, and he piles on stinky circumstances, and those aren't any fun either. Why? Because when he cuts back the thing that you hold on to a little too tightly, and when he pours on the stinky circumstances, those who love him will go even closer to him. How do you bear fruit? John 15 said it. Remain in me. Abide in me. Stay connected to me. Jesus wants you so close to him that the dust from his sandals are making your robe dirty. He wants you right next to him. And if you won't do that, then he will cut a little more and pile on a little more until you say, I will hold on to Jesus no matter what. Because Jesus' goal is not that you meet your dreams. Jesus' goal is that you bear fruit. That's what he wants. And because of that, he will prune and pile until you cry uncle and hold on to him. The more that you do that, the more fruit you will bear. The vine was a symbol of the nation of Israel. In fact, in the Maccabean era, which you may or may not know about, that's the era that was between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the vine was a representation of Israel that was even placed on the coin. But Jesus says, it's not Israel that I want you to be connected to. It's not your nation. It's me. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Does Jesus care about church? Absolutely. He wants you to be connected to church, but that's not what he's worried about first. Does Jesus want you to be connected to a lot of things that are great? Absolutely. But he says, first, be connected to me, the true vine. And I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make sure you stay connected to me. For you Hamilton fans out there, he's referring back to Micah 4:4. Everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree. He wants you to hold on to your vine. He wants you to know the fig tree, that they both ought to bear fruit, and those things only bear fruit through pruning and through piling, and so we have to hold fast. So how do we do this? Verse 10. We remain in his love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You know this as well as I do. When things go sideways in your life, what do you want to do? You want to just say, forget all this Jesus stuff. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to drink a little more than I ought to drink. I'm going to get close with somebody who's not my spouse. I'm going to be addicted to porn. I'm going to do whatever it is that makes me feel better because this Jesus thing doesn't seem to be working. And what Jesus says is, no. Whenever things go sideways, when the pruning hurts, when the circumstances stink, in the middle of all of those things, I want you to do what? What does he say? Remain in my love by how? Obeying my commands. Listen, when it gets really hard, that's when everybody expects you to walk away from Jesus and say, forget this nonsense. But what Jesus says is if you will hold fast to him then, if you will remain in his love by obeying his commands then, when it's harder than it ever was, if you'll do that, what happens? People will see you and they'll say, their faith is real. People will look and say, this Jesus is real. The best way that you can experience the love and the move of God in your life is when you decide to remain faithful to Jesus and to his commands when it makes no sense to do so and it's so very hard. And when you do that, you create a space where the Spirit of God moves and you begin to see something bloom there. What is it? Fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen to me. We're in church. A lot of people are sitting in churches around the world and they are not connected to the vine. And you know what they do? They've got wax fruit. Fake fruit. My grandmother, whenever I was a kid, had a bowl on her coffee table that had fake fruit in it. And man, whenever I was a little kid, I got excited about it. And I went over there and picked it up and immediately realized, this is styrofoam. That's disappointing. Many people we encounter in the church, they look like they have it all together, but once they get squeezed, once their buttons get pushed, once things don't go their way, we soon discover that they do not have real fruit, but fake fruit. And what Jesus is calling us to is to be faithful in the hardest of times and to not try to manufacture fake fruit, but instead, through our obedience, let beautiful things spring up that we could never do, but only he can do. In the days after Hurricane Harvey, we lost our building. We lost a lot of people. It felt like pruning and poop all at the same time. And I'm telling you what, I stand here 5 years later praying for the people in Southwest Florida who are going through the same thing that we went through 5 years ago. And I tell you what, I know that right now there's a church in Southwest Florida that probably feels like they're about to break, but they're going to experience what we experienced, which is more fruitfulness now than ever before. Because God will use pruning and circumstances to draw us closer to him. Here's what I want you to hear today, church. He can do that for Houston Northwest. He can do that in your life. He doesn't want you to try to fake it. He wants you to lean on him. This is what he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't grow fruit on your own. There is no gene mutation that you can create that will give you spiritual fruit. It only comes if you stay connected to Jesus. This is the gospel, isn't it? You're too weak to save yourself, but Jesus saves you anyway. It is impossible for you to live a godly life apart from the Spirit of Christ, but if you walk with the Spirit, Galatians 5, then this fruit begins to bloom in your life. And the longer you work with him, it's just compound interest that just keeps building and growing and blooming. Wouldn't it be incredible to have a church filled with people so connected to Jesus, so in love with Jesus, that a bounty of fruit broke forth and the entire city said, I want to know what's happening in that place. I want to know that Savior. I want to know that God. That's my dream. And that's my hope. So today, how would we respond? Some of us, we need to repent. We've been feasting on rotten fruit from false prophets, and we just need to cast it aside. Others of us, we need to be grafted back in gently so that we can bear fruit because God wants us to. Others of us, We're already fruitful, and we're mad at God because he's pruning or piling on. And instead, we should praise him and say, God, thank you for making us more fruitful, because I want to obey you, to remain in your love, so that I might show Jesus more and more. But finally, some of us, we have no fruit because we've never said yes to Jesus. You cannot bear fruit until you are connected to the vine. And you can only do that if you confess that Jesus is Lord. If you believe that he died for your sin. If you believe that he rose from the dead and you're ready to give him your life. Come to him today in faith. Trust him. And hand your life to him, because this Jesus wants you here today. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. Thank you for this truth, this reality of fruitfulness. Lord, we know that today what you want to do is you want to bring us to a place where we're bearing fruit. God, you want to bring us to a place where through pruning, through pain, through piling on, Lord, that you might see us become the people you want us to be. So, Lord, I pray, let us receive that. God, for those who are far from you, I pray that right now they would turn to you and they would say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I receive you. Jesus, I want to be connected to you. I want you to be my Savior, you to be my Lord. I turn away from the world's definition of success and I grab hold of your definition of success. Father, I pray that wherever we are, we would respond to you in like kind, and that we would say amen to you today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Amen and amen.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social, and enjoy a great day.